If you could stand with me into the, we're going to be in the book of Ruth in chapter number one. The book of Ruth in chapter number one. And once you found it, if you could stand with me. If you found your place in Ruth 1, we'll begin in verse 1. And it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I just thank you for this time, Lord, that we get to come into your house and praise and worship you, God. Thank you for letting us even have the Bible to know you, to know truth, Lord. I just ask that you help me. Fill me with your spirit, God, and help me communicate clearly the words that you have written here and the truths that are found here, God. I just ask that you prepare the hearts of the people, that they would have open hearts and open ears, Lord, and that we would be able to leave here changed, God. Also pray for our pastor as he's out of town. Pastor Tad is and his family enjoying some good time of vacation, Lord. I just ask that you protect them, help them to have fun and relaxation, but bring them back to us safe, Lord. I want to thank you for everything you do for us, and just want to praise your name. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a world of cause and effect, some good and some bad. Some say your political beliefs mean you're instantly hated without knowing your character. Some say if you have a certain religious belief, you deserve to die. You think about the Islamic world or many of the Buddhist and different religions of the world whose creed conflicts with everybody else's. Religion conflicts. So depending on what side you fall on depends on whether or not you get to live or die, according to some. It's a cause and effect in that religion. But I can say for certain there is an attack on the family by cause and effect. The choices that the world makes is not in favor of the family. We see it all around us. The lack of wanting to even have family, the lack of wanting to have kids, the lack of wanting to honor God, to create a family, to stay together, the divorce rate back at one point was 50% even among Christians. Now that's gone down, but not because people are not still getting divorced, but rather they're just skipping getting the marriage ceremony altogether and then living a promiscuous lifestyle day in and day out with no attachment, no commitment, and it's causing families to break apart, causing people to break apart. And in a world of cause and effect, it's only reasonable that we can succeed if we hold to our faith. But the world has, in our sinful nature in that fact, wants to twist and to erode what we hold dear in the God of the Bible and wants us to make choices faithlessly. And the world makes that pressure real. There's jobs people take. There's times they move, there's people they disassociate with, all in a snap reaction because of cause and effect. And if we let this world system erode our faith into a place where we solely rely on our own human decision and justify whatever we want to choose, it'll make us end up in a faithless society and a faithless life that is cannot be blessed by God. We're going to take a look at a man who did that very thing. He let his faithlessness guide him into a place where he should not have been. The book of Ruth is, we can't put an exact, it was written on this time frame for at least the chronological events that take place within the book of Ruth. We do know it took time during the time period of the judges, which was probably, it was around from 1370 BC to 1041 BC. And there's dispute of when in the lives of the judges that it was to that took place, but we can know for sure that it took time during the judges where there was no king in Israel, but was ruled by judges like Deborah and Samson and many others. The actual book itself was the actual writing of the book was taking place during David's time as king. You're like, well, how do we know that? Well, if we go to the end of the book, in chapter 4, we see that there's a line from Ruth all the way to David, and it stops there. So more than likely, the time frame that this book was written in was during David's reign as king, over the time period of the judges. The actual chronological events, obviously, are during the time of the judges, but the physical book was written during David's time. But the time frame of during the judges, it was a dark time in the nation's history. It was a time wherever the children of Israel were in this constant spiral of sin. Of they would go against God's word. God would judge them. They would repent. A judge would come, deliver them from the enemy that had overthrew them. And then they would be right with God. And then they'd go back to idolatry. It was, a spiral that the nation of Israel would go through into some even say the darkest part of their history. And I tend to agree. But it was during this time that there was a famine in the land. And whether it was by God's judgment, more than likely it probably was, because if we think about during the time of the judges, there was constantly issues. There was constantly, we just talked about it, sin that was in the land and God had to judge. And whenever that happened, the enemy would come in and would take the Israelites' food, or they would be without food because of God's judgment. We can find that in Deuteronomy 28, as well as Leviticus 26. But what's very interesting is that Bethlehem, known as the house of bread, is the definition of it, was the one experiencing the famine. The place that would have been known for such plenteous, prosperous, was now experiencing famine and need. The right response to God's judgment is always repentance. The right response to what God says is wrong is to correct it every time. And we can even see in the book of the Judges, though the children of Israel messed up a lot, they figured that out. Like, they needed to repent against God. And that's true of any person anywhere. If you find out that you're, even if it's as a nation, you can still, as the nation of Israel was, you can still repent and ask forgiveness from God on an individual level. The necessity of it doesn't, and the scope of it, though it might be your nation, doesn't negate the fact that you can ask for repentance from God because you know these things are wrong. You're a part of that nation. And that you're a part of that problem that you can be tried to fix. But instead of doing this, instead of repenting, instead of trying to lead others back to righteousness, Elimelech decides to live his own way, which is, his name means my God is king. But he didn't live that way. He tried to live life his way. Though it was not wrong to try to provide for his family, that's the main goal, main responsibility as a husband is to provide for your family. So don't misunderstand me. When I married my wife, my goal is to be the provider for our home. Obviously, different things happen. She works here at the church as a secretary. That's not a problem. But I should be the one that's looking out, making sure we're physically provided for. That's the role God gave me. That's the burden God placed on men, is to take care of the home the best they can. But the problem is, Elimelech only looked at the physical and didn't worry about the spiritual. He was trying to make sure that he was taken care of, but instead of making sure they were taken care of physically and spiritually, he only worried about the physical and chose to make a decision to move to Moab, which was about 50 miles to the east, southeast of Bethlehem. these the Moabites. You might say, well, what's so big of a deal about moving to Moab? Well, the Moabites were the product of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter, and they were the people that hated the Jews. They hated them with a passion. They would attack them when they came out of Israel. They would lead them and set traps for them so they would fall into sin. In Numbers 25, there are wicked people that hated God and had wanted nothing to do with him. For somebody that's name is my God is King, I don't think that's a place you should be going. There was no evidence that God even told Elimelech to leave. And we can see that a little bit from our passage because nobody went with them. And if whenever we finally, if you read on to chapter 2, when Naomi returns, or end of chapter 1, when Naomi returns to her people, there's people that recognize her. So her friends were still there. Her friends didn't starve. Her friends didn't die. So Elimelech's worry or his faithlessness and thinking God couldn't provide in that moment when there was a famine was unfounded because the people that were there that just chose to stay remained and lived. But the problem is Elimelech decided to leave without faith and let that be his guide, his own sinful desires. And not sinful as we would see morally wrong, but anything without God, because your heart's never in neutral. So you're either actively serving God or you're actively serving self. Whenever you're actively serving self, you're against God because the old nature and the old man worth with the new nature inside. So you're on one side or the other. There's no in between. So once you let go of trusting God, let go of him controlling your life, let go of him being the one that guides you, you're instantly at odds with God. He let his lack of faith guide him. He chose to leave God's people, God's place for him to stay in the land where he should be living. He left spiritual guidance. He had a moment of faithlessness, but the bigger issue is he continued in there. See, he didn't go down to Moab and say he made a mistake. He went down to Moab and made a life for himself. And I'm not going to jump ahead of myself too far. Lest we are too hard on Elimelech, we got to remember that we can get in that same boat very quickly at times. We can see whenever the bills start stacking up a little faster than we thought they would. You don't know how things are going to get paid for. You don't know where you're going for college. You don't know if this job is where I'm supposed to stay, if I'm supposed to go to my next job, am I supposed to move to this state, to this city? And things start to weigh on your mind and you feel that old man, and I'm very guilty of this because I'm a planner. I plan like crazy. I want to know what's happening this week, next week, the rest of the month, and the rest of the year. So I have a nice little checklist that I can figure out things how to do and then go get it done. It's not how God works. And we can sometimes get overwhelmed by the thought we don't know what's next and let that start to be thinking we have to figure it out then instead of knowing, realizing that God's in control from the beginning to end and he has a plan for it. We just have to trust him with it. But even some men in the Bible, even as Abraham made this same mistake, he went down to Egypt when there was a famine. And you're like, well, he came back with a bunch of stuff. Yeah, that's awesome. But he also came back with a handmaid named Hagar. And it would cause a rift in his family that would last until this day. But we need to remember this part of Elimelech's life. We might end up in faithlessness at times, but we cannot let ourselves continue there. The end of verse 2 is very important for these first 5 verses because it says at the very end of verse 2, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. He originally didn't plan on staying long. See, the word sojourn means to dwell for a time, temporarily dwell. But the family ended up staying there for 10 years. 10 years that they spent away from the nation of Israel. 10 years they're away from the spiritual guidance of the priesthood of believers, the priesthood of Israel, unable to sacrifice, unable to have spiritual guidance around family that could have helped them, away from God's people. See, God had called the nation of Israel to be set apart from the other nations in the area, not be a part of them. whenever the nations of Israel would go in, God told them to conquer all the land, to eradicate the people of that was already there. Though Israel didn't follow that to the fullest, and as they needed to, they got rid of some of them. And God gave them a specific set of rules of how to be separate and live in the land. But you see, Elimelech didn't think about that. He wasn't worried about people he was going to be around, who his family was going to be influenced by. He was just worried about taking care of physical needs. See, Elimelech's faithlessness caused his family suffering. And now, I can't be 100% certain the reason him and his sons died was because they're in Moab. But regardless, they had missed the opportunity to be around family. If they would have died in Israel, the family and friends, as we had come to know Boaz, would have taken care of them. And there was hurt and bitterness in Naomi's life that didn't need to be there if Elimelech had chose to stay in Israel. Another problem with Elimelech is that he let his sons marry daughters of Moab. And you can say, well, he was already dead at that point. Yes, but the spiritual guidance that he gave his family made it totally acceptable in their sons' lives to go against what God had already told them and to not marry strangers from different lands, of strangers that serve other gods. God's word is very clear in Deuteronomy 25:5, Numbers 36:6, that God had separated them out. Going back to that, how God had kept them separate, God had separated them, the people of Israel, out from the other nations. And God didn't want his people to be led astray. Because we can see how it happened time and time again of Samson's life and Solomon's life, how they were made choices to marry women from other lands that led their heart astray and against God, and God would eventually have to judge them for it. God had a specific request of his people to make sure that the faith that he had them follow, the faithfulness that would be required to live, would be kept intact away from the taintedness of idolatry that was in the lands around them. And because of Elimelech's lack of spiritual guidance and continuing in the land even for more longer, he shouldn't have been in there in the first place, but he stayed longer than he was intended. The time in Moab was costly. Warren Wiersbe said they traded one famine for three funerals. And because of that choice, there was consequences. We ended up with three widows. And to back up a little bit, in our life, this is where it applies to us a little bit. There are times in our life where we don't understand what God is doing. And there's times in our life wherever there will be hard times. But we also got to remember that we shouldn't go down to Moab. We shouldn't let our life be tainted by this world and its carnality, and let it control our lives. God has called us to be separate Christians from this world for a specific purpose, and that's to lead others to Jesus Christ and to follow him faithfully. We can't expect to follow God faithfully and have a life that is marked by blessing if we're continuously let in the carnality of this world and to taint our lives, and so that the ones that come behind us think it's perfectly okay to be married to this world. And too many times that happens in a Christian's life is, oh, a little bit of this is okay. A little bit of this music's okay. I can watch that TV show and not be affected. I can go to these places and it'll be all right. And we let these things into our lives, and then the next generation comes and they've just completely let that control their life. They're married to it, and it leads their life down a path that it shouldn't go down. Now, Chilion and... one of these times I'm going to get it right. Malion and Chilion died before that could happen, but nonetheless, they shouldn't have been even married to the women of Moab in the first place. Now, we're going to get to this here in a minute, but God used the situation for his good and his glory. But it doesn't negate the fact that what they did was against what God had commanded and what God set up as the rules and the way to live. They deterred from that. And because of that, Naomi would end up grieving the loss of both of her sons and her husband. These ladies would end up being widows, and there would be unnecessary struggle from a choice of faithlessness that was made without realizing the consequences. See, Elimelech didn't realize that he was going to die, his sons were going to die, and his wife would be left all by herself. And especially in that culture, that was a big deal. Because back in that culture, it was only the men that worked whenever in the family. Though it was very hard to earn a living as a woman because of how the system was set up for it was vastly important to be married. And when you're married, that husband took care of all the livestock and everything. But when your husband dies, and especially if you didn't have anybody immediate family with you, there was nobody to take care of you. And that's, if Elimelech would have, if he would have looked down the road and said, I'm going to die, both my sons are going to die, and my wife's going to be left in Moab with two Moabite ladies, and they aren't going to have any way to live. Well, I don't know that Elimelech would have went. But the problem is, you don't get to see your consequences. You just have to make your choices. And God, we might not always be able to choose our consequences. That's why it's so vital to make sure we make our choices very carefully. And even though whenever we make our choices poorly, God still has a plan for you and me, even in those moments. You see, God can use our mistakes and failures to his good and his glory. There will be times in our life that we'll lack faith. There will be times in our life that we lack the trust in God's ability in our life. And we are going to say, God, I'll do this on my own. Now, we won't say that out loud. We'll be come to church with our suit nice and buttoned. We'll sit in the pew and sing songs and tithe like good church members. But all the while, we're trying to figure out how we're going to pay these bills. We're going to switch jobs and switch cities where there might not be a church, but I want to pay for this because I want this. I'm going to go take a raise over here so that I can go and afford my boat on the weekends or a nicer car or a bigger house. But God's will for your life might not be those things. But you say, that's what makes me happy. No, that's what you think will make you happy. God's plan for your life will always be the one that'll actually make you happy. We need to make sure in those times we are asking ourselves, am I doing this because I heard from God and he wants me to move, or am I not liking these circumstances and trying to get away from them my way? See, this is very easy to do in hard times whenever the pressure of life comes, and it's easy to say the best course of action is to move away from the pressure. God, You don't want me to suffer this much. You don't want me to struggle this much. The next plan must be go over here, wherever it's easier. But you don't know that it's. But the problem is, it ends up being Moab, a place you're never supposed to be, and a suffering that you're never supposed to actually take part of. And it ends up being way harder than when it was over there because you chose to live a life without God. And whenever you choose to live your life without God, there will be always, always consequences that you don't see. And that will be a heavier burden than what you started with when you're in God's will. See, God doesn't want what's easy for us. He wants what's best for us. And sometimes that best is refining in hard times so that we can live a life that is more closely tied to him. When we act without faith and do not trust God, we are setting ourselves up for failure. And sin will always keep us longer than we want to stay and take us farther than we want to go. But thankfully, it's not all doom and gloom. Because you see, the inverse is true as well. When we live by faith, and follow God, even though the hard times, there are hard times, there are blessings, there will be blessings that flow abundantly. Blessings that we can't even think of or didn't even know we needed. God has an amazing way of meeting each and every one of our needs and even above that we could ever ask or think. See, there's a Moabitess woman that is going to take time to follow after God, to live a life that is faithful to him and to her mother-in-law, and leave a place, leave everything she knew, everyone she grew up with, every person that she had ever known to in the streets that she grew up on, to serve a God that she had just began to learn about. But you see, that little bit of faith to follow by faith would put her in a place of blessing she couldn't even imagine, because she would end up being tied into the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Not because she was anything special, not because she was this rich person that just happened to marry a Jewish guy, rather because of her faith. Faith that trusted God to the end. And it wasn't easy, because if you read the rest of the story of Ruth, they don't know what they're going to do. And just by happen chance, I forgot to look at the exact wording that it has in the Bible, but Ruth comes upon a field that is not just any rich guy's field, but a rich guy's field that is related to Naomi. And God would use Boaz and Ruth to be in the line of David, to produce one of the greatest kings the nation of Israel had ever seen. What if Ruth would have done what Orpah did and said, "All right, you go back to Israel. I'm not going to worry about it." She would have missed out on so much that God could have done in her life had she ignored what he said. But you see, the story of Ruth is not an isolated story of a random girl lucky enough to be blessed by God, but rather the consequences of choosing a life that follows after God. And we need to make sure we're doing the same and not acting on our own. See, this world will tell you faith is unnecessary. God says faith is vital. And we have to make decisions each and every day to go after God and be faithful to him. See, our flesh will pull us away. In any given moment, it'll pull us a little bit farther away from God, a little bit farther, and a little bit farther, until we're in a faithless lifestyle of that is not led by God, that our choices are made on our own human thought process, no regard for God, no regard for the spiritual, no regard for what is right, but rather what pleases us, what makes everything easy for us, and what makes sense to us. Now, I'm not saying we got to live around suffering and make sure that every 24/7, every choice we make just makes it harder on our lives. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is we need to make sure that our actions are dictated by faith and not faithlessness. It's easy to do. It's easy to say. It's easy to panic. You're like, "Oh, I don't panic." Everyone panics. It just looks different on other people. My sisters panic two very different ways. When they get stressed out, one of my sisters just starts crying. My other sister gets a little mean. She gets a little on edge. We all respond to stress in different ways. But in those moments of stress and moments wherever you say, "God, I don't know what you're going to do here. God, I don't know how this is going to work out. God, I know you have a plan, but I don't see it." We have choice to make. There's always a fork in the road. It's either, "God, I'm going to trust you anyways," or you check out and go, "God, I'm going to figure it out on my own. I don't need you." And you won't say that out loud. We're here on Wednesday night. We don't say that stuff out loud. but that's what our heart says. And I'm guilty as anybody that whenever I'm like, God, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's going to work out. I'll start plan B over here. I'll start construction plan B and I'll have the blueprints ready for whenever you're done, whatever you're doing. That's the same thing. It's that faithless act of saying that, God, I know what you said, but I'm going to make sure I'm taken care of. God promises to take care of. He loves us. We're his child. He hasn't set us up for failure. He sets us up for success. We just like to change the terms of success. See, God isn't concerned about making wealthy, comfortable Christians with nice AC every day. He's worried about making followers of him that are God-honoring Christians that bring glory to him, because he's the one that bought and paid for us. And he's the one that has a plan that knows how we can be fulfilled. The world to our flesh will lie to us about what fulfillment is. They'll say it's more money, more things, more friends, more follows on Instagram or TikTok. It's more, how can I get everybody to like me? How can I get the highest position at my job? How can I get the benefits? This, that, and the other. Again, not those things aren't bad things. But when we make those our sole focus, we turn it into idolatry. When there's idolatry in our heart, that means there's somebody higher that we respond to than God. Something we ask for permission for before we ask God. And when we do that, we're living a life that is not faithful to God, that is faithless. And we always will have that struggle. It's our human nature. But there will be times in our lives where we are faithless and we will let it creep in because we are fallen, sinful people that we are. But we cannot let ourselves continue there. We must ask God each and every day, God, I need to be more faithful to you today. And God will lead you there. And he might ask you to give up some things. He might tell you where you're letting yourself drift away and get back on track if you really want to be faithful to God. And whenever that you see that problem start to arise, make sure that you're letting faith be your first response and not faithlessness. Not your carnal response, but the godly response. And as we stand tonight, I'll just leave you with this thought. God's grace and God is faithful to each and every one of us. It just depends on how we respond. Elimelech responded with faithlessness. Let us respond with faithfulness.